Well, we want to talk about heaven today with you. I was reminded of a little boy who was on an elevator in the Empire State Building in New York City. As he was going up the elevator with his dad, he looked up and he saw the numbers flashing up top. And he watched the numbers grow higher and higher as the elevator began to ascend up the Empire State Building. 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, and he began to get a little nervous. So he reached over and he grabbed his father's hand, and he looked up at his dad and he said, "Daddy, does God know we're coming?" Well, this morning I want to talk to you about heaven. Our longing for heaven is as old as mankind himself. Every culture, it seems, has an expectation of life after death, whether it is great paradise or great pain. Buddhists, for instance, believe in what is called nirvana, a state of blissful being, being absorbed into the supreme spirit, if you will. North Americans believe in the eternal hunting ground. Muslims believe in a place of eternal sensual delight. In the pyramids of Egypt, embalmed bodies had maps placed next to them as guides into the future world. One author says, "Anthropological evidence, the study of man, shows and suggests that every culture has a God-given innate sense of the eternal, that this world is not all there is." But you know, we don't have to look back at history to recognize that all of us have an awareness, an innate awareness, that there is such a thing as eternity and a longing for life after death. The Bible, in fact, says this in Ecclesiastes 3:11, that God has set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from the beginning to end. In other words, God has placed eternity in our hearts, but we cannot grasp it with our minds. We know it, but we don't understand it entirely. I love the words of J. Oswald Sanders, who said it well. "Man's intuitions and cravings surely do not mock him." So we know that we have this longing for life after death, for eternity. But can we know what it is like? That's the question. Well, in some ways, yes. In other ways, no. The Bible says this in Deuteronomy 29:29. "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever." In other words, there are many things that we don't know about eternity, that we don't know about heaven. But that does not mean that God has left us in the dark. There are, in fact, many things that the Bible tells us about heaven that will surprise you as you begin to unfold the pages of Scripture and see what they actually say. You see, we would not understand what eternity really is, what heaven really is, had God not revealed it to us in His Word, special revelation. All of us have an awareness of eternity. It's inside of us. It's called being in the image of God, the Imago Dei. When God created you, He created you also with the awareness of eternity. Why? Because you're going to live for eternity. There's a part of you that will continue on after this life passes. Your soul will continue on in one of two places, in heaven or in hell. You were made to live forever. We have that awareness. But we would not know what heaven is really like, though we have a longing for it, because we're made in the very image of the one who lives in heaven. Though we have that longing, we would not understand it unless God showed it to us in His Word. I think as we spend the next 2 weeks unpacking some scriptures that talk about what heaven is, you're going to be amazed at how much the Bible really talks about heaven that you had no idea that it was saying and speaking the language of heaven all along. If we did not have God's Word, we would not understand heaven. Well, I want to do a couple of things with you this morning. I want to walk through four myths, if you will, about heaven. And then I will walk through four common questions that people have about heaven. So sometimes we learn best by learning what something is not. Isn't that right? So I want to unpack, if you will, or dispel four myths about heaven. The first myth I think that many people have is that people or believers become angels. You ever heard that one? Somebody might say, you know, I hope that one day I become an angel. I hope not. But many people have this idea that if they're good enough, or when they get to heaven somehow, maybe they'll become an angel. Angels are mentioned in 34 books of the Bible, more than half the books of the Bible, some 273 times total. And never once in all those books does it ever say that people become angels. In fact, the Bible teaches this, that man, that you and I, man and woman, are made in the image of God. We are, in fact, superior to angels, and angels are subservient to us. The book of Hebrews tells us, in fact, it says, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who inherit salvation? Man is superior to angels. And nowhere does it say anywhere in Scripture that people become angels. The Bible does suggest that we have guardian angels. The Bible talks about one day that we'll probably meet them. The Bible says that one day we will judge angels. We'll judge the new earth and we'll judge angels. So believers don't become angels. Another myth is this, is that Peter, St. Peter, guards the pearly gates of heaven. How many of you have ever heard a joke that St. Peter guards the gates of heaven? There are probably more jokes about that than any other joke about heaven, I think. But the Bible says nothing about Peter guarding the pearly gates of heaven. Nowhere does it ever teach that. So where did this idea come from? It probably comes from, I would guess, a misinterpretation of Matthew chapter 16, a passage many of us are familiar with, where Jesus says to Peter, he says, "To you, Peter, have been given the keys of the kingdom of heaven." Now, when Jesus said that, many people think that maybe that means Peter was the guardian or the guard of heaven, the heaven's gates. But that's not what Jesus is saying there at all. In fact, Jesus is not talking just to Peter. The "you" there that he says, "Peter, you have been given the keys of the kingdom of heaven," is not singular, but in fact, plural. In other words, Jesus is saying this declaration to all of the disciples, not just to Peter. And what he's saying is this, is that to Peter and to all believers, that we've been given the privilege of opening the door of heaven to people who put their faith in Jesus Christ. You see, keys is a metaphor. It's a symbol of opening the door of heaven. How do you open the door of heaven? Through faith in Jesus Christ alone. That's how. And so Jesus is saying to Peter that you've been given the keys, and all believers, to showing people the access to heaven through Christ. So when Jesus says, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven," he's talking to all believers. So Peter doesn't guard the gates of heaven. Another myth is this, and this is probably the most common myth all of us have wrestled with in our lives. Heaven cannot be understood. It cannot be understood. I bought into this whole notion for many years, and I believed that heaven was so unimaginable, I stopped imagining. I never gave it a thought. It was just so out there, so different, so other that I might as well not try to imagine it because I can't. So when I would read passages like this in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, where Paul says, "Set your hearts on things above," my thought is, well, that must be some kind of spiritual statement that Paul is making. I have no idea what he's saying. It's just so out there. So it's kind of a pious spiritual statement that Paul knew. You had to be there kind of to understand what Paul was saying. But the more I began to realize that there are many commands and many clear teachings in Scripture of heaven, I began to realize that heaven is described in the Bible far more than we have any idea. So as I read passages like Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, "Set your hearts on things above," I began to realize God never gives us a command that He doesn't want us to obey. That there is a practical application, that if we're to set our hearts on things above, he's not simply mindlessly saying this, but he's saying, "I want you to use your imagination. I want you to use your mind and understand what it means to set your heart on things above." You see, the Bible talks far more about heaven than we have any idea. H.G. Wells, the famous English writer, wrote a book, among many books that he wrote, called The Country of the Blind. It's a story of a tribe in a remote valley deep in towering mountain range. And during a terrible epidemic, all the villagers lost their sight. They became blind. And eventually, entire generations grew up having no awareness of sight or the world that they were unable to see. And because of their handicap, they did not know or understand their true condition. They didn't even know the world around them. In many ways, we are the same. We have grown up and we have been told that you cannot imagine heaven because it's unimaginable, and therefore we have become blind in imagining what heaven is really like, and we're living in the country of the blind. But the fact is, we can know. But somebody might say this, you know, doesn't the Bible say somewhere, no eye is seen, no ear is heard, no mind can imagine what God has in store for those who love Him? Doesn't the Bible say no eye is seen, therefore we can't see? Doesn't the Bible say no mind is imagined, therefore we cannot imagine? But if you read the very next verse that Paul says, he says this, but God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. In other words, God reveals to us in His Word that we would not otherwise know without His indwelling Holy Spirit. God is talking to us about heaven in the Bible many, many times. The question is this, is the Holy Spirit leading you, illuminating His Word to help you understand? And the first step in that is believing that God wants us to understand what heaven is like, because He talks a lot about it. Now, granted, this verse is talking about salvation, God's wisdom and salvation. But salvation has to do with heaven, our ultimate destiny. In other words, God reveals to us far more in His Word about heaven than we have any idea. Here's another myth, I think. And this is probably more common than not. Heaven is where everyone goes. At least good people go. And most people, by the way, think that they're essentially good. Basically, at their core, they are good. But Jesus says something very interesting. When He was hanging that day on the cross, with two thieves on each side of Him, He turned to the thief next to Him and He said this, today you will be with Me in paradise. When Jesus made that statement, He was not talking to a good man, He was talking to a thief who is being executed for stealing. Good people don't go to heaven. Forgiven people go to heaven. That's what the Bible teaches. Theologian Lewis Berry Schaeffer probably said it best when he said this, anyone can devise a plan by which good people may go to heaven. Only God can devise a plan whereby sinners, who are His enemies, can go to heaven. There was a news article some time ago entitled, Next Stop, Pearly Gates or Hell. In this article it said this, that for every American who believes that he or she is going to hell, 120 Americans believe they're going to heaven. In other words, far more Americans believe they're going to heaven than they do believe they're going into hell. Now, that may be because they essentially believe they're good at their core. Or it could be that they don't want to believe in hell. There are many people who say today hell's not real. It's just your imagination. It's what you make it. But there's no real hell. The problem is the Bible says just the opposite. The Bible says there is a heaven and there is a hell, and both are real places, and you must choose which way you're going to go, heaven or hell. That choice is entirely up to you. But heaven and hell are realities in Scripture and realities in life. I love the words of Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher. He once told his students, he said this, when you speak of heaven, let your face light up. When you speak of hell, well then, your everyday face will do just fine. The Bible does not say that good people go to heaven. In fact, Jesus says something very poignant, very powerful. He said, not everyone who says to Me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of My Father who is in heaven. Many on that day, he says, will say to Me, Lord, Lord, did I prophesy in Your name? And in Your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? But Jesus says, then I will say to them plainly, I never knew you. Away from Me, you evil doers. Jesus is not saying that good people go to heaven. Jesus is saying people who do the Father's will are the ones who go to heaven. So what is the Father's will? In the very next verse, Jesus says this. Jesus says, "He who hears these words of mine," everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, "is like a man who builds his house on a rock," a wise man who builds his house upon a rock. In other words, Jesus is saying this. The people who go to heaven are those who do the will of the Father by putting it into practice, believing Jesus' words and putting them into practice. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who gave his life for the gospel during World War II at the very end, said this, "Only he who believes is obedient, and only he who is obedient believes." In other words, he's saying this, to say that we believe in Jesus means that we obey him. And by obeying him, we show that we believe in him. Jesus saying not good people go to heaven, but those who do the will of the Father, they put Jesus' words into action in their life, are the ones who go to heaven. You see, if we say we believe in heaven, then we must equally say that we believe in hell, because the Bible teaches clearly both are reality. And there are many believers today that are cafeteria kind of Christians. They choose from the cafeteria what they want, that is from God's word, and they neglect what they don't want. But we cannot be cafeteria Christians. We either take all of God's word or we don't take it at all, period. Jesus, in fact, did this. Jesus talked more about hell than he did about heaven. Do you know that? Jesus spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. He said that hell is a place of mourning or groaning and a gnashing teeth. Matthew chapter 13, verse 15. In fact, he spoke more about hell than heaven. Why? Because of this one reason, I believe. God loves us too much to hide the truth from us. He wants you to know the truth. Paul said this, that those who reject Christ will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. I thought about this and I thought, this is very interesting. God gives us a choice. But when you think about life and the opportunity of choices, the reality is there are very few things you have choices about. In other words, things that we deem as really important that we want to have choices about, we really don't have choices about. You don't have choices about the weather. You don't have choices about the economy. We put a great deal of importance in how we look. We think, you know, I have blue eyes, but if I had brown eyes, that's what I really want. I wish I had a choice to have brown eyes. I wish I had curly hair instead of straight hair. I wish I had tan skin instead of white skin. Or I wish I had brown skin. Or I wish I had black skin or red skin. We make all these things very important, as though if we just had the choice, then life would be more fulfilling for us. Isn't that interesting? We choose, or we don't have any choice whether they're going to be tall, or they're going to be short, or in between. But the most important choice, the most critical choice that you'll ever make in your life has nothing to do with your hair color, or whether it's straight or curly, or eye colors, or whether you're tall or whether you're short. The most important choice God leaves with you. And he says, where are you going to spend eternity? He leaves the most important choice with you and with me. And the Bible says we'll spend an eternity in one of two places, either heaven or in hell. Dorothy Sayers, the famous English writer, clarifies, "The doctrine of hell is no medieval priestcraft," she calls it, "for frightening people into giving money to the church. It is Christ's deliberate judgment of sin. We cannot deny or repudiate hell without altogether repudiating Christ." You see, one of the most unloving things you could ever do is to let someone go to hell without telling them about Christ. We live in a culture today that says, I don't want to offend somebody. But what is the greatest offense? Is the greatest offense offending them this side of eternity while they have the opportunity to choose? Or offending them by not telling them about Christ at all, so they go into the other side of eternity, into hell itself, and to say, why didn't you tell me? What is the greatest offense? The greatest offense is not telling them at all about Christ. Someone said hell is the single greatest human tragedy in the universe. The only thing that separates you from heaven and hell is your choice. whether you'll trust Christ and turn from your sins, or whether you'll reject Christ. So four common myths about heaven. People don't become angels. Peter is not the guard of the gates of heaven. Heaven is not beyond our imaginations. And heaven is not where everyone goes. Let me give you four common questions that people have. First of all, where is heaven? Where is it at? A little girl one time was taking an evening walk with her father underneath the canvas of stars. And very wonderingly, she looked up at the stars, gazing at their beauty. And she turned to her father, and she said, "Oh, Daddy, if the wrong side of heaven is so beautiful, what must the right side be?" People have long wondered what heaven is like. Do you know what Jesus said? Jesus said that heaven is an actual place. It is a literal, physical place. It is a time-space dimension that exists, though we cannot see it, but it exists and it is more real than what is real that we see today, in fact. Jesus told his disciples as he was preparing to go to heaven in John chapter 14, I'm going to prepare a place for you. It is a physical place. Paul said that I know a man who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. If there is a third heaven, then that means that there is a first heaven and a second heaven. The Bible doesn't tell us what those are exactly, but it does imply very clearly that the first heaven is what? The sky. The second heaven are the stars. The third heaven is the very abode of God. In Revelation chapter 5, John was taken up to this very place. Isaiah was taken to it in Isaiah chapter 6. Ezekiel saw it. The Apostle Paul saw it. Heaven is a very real place. One of the most fascinating passages to me is 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17. You remember the story? Elijah the prophet is surrounded by a foreign army. His servant is with him. And the servant is terrified because they see the foreign army that has invaded their land. But Isaiah is not the least bit shaken. And he prays, he says, "God, open the eyes of my servant that he may see that greater are those who are with us than those who are here." And God opens the eyes of Elijah's servant, Gehazi. And there he sees this host of angels surrounding them on a mountain that far outnumber the enemy that is surrounding them. They are real. And they are here right now. The Bible says, did you know that the Bible says there are angels in this room right now? That even as we are worshiping the Lord, as we're hearing His Word, as we're enjoying this fellowship together, we are not alone. That heaven is with us. That not only is Christ in our midst, but also God's angels are here too. And I believe if God would open our eyes, we would see guardian angels in this room. If we were to open our eyes, we would see that they're not only heavenly angels, but they're demonic demons that are trying to keep you from hearing God's word, from growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ, from knowing who Christ is. It is a very real world. All you have to do is work in mental health, work in the jails, work in the prisons, work in the places where people are in rehab, and you'll find out that the spiritual world is very, very real and very, very powerful. Angels are real. Heaven is a real place. And the demonic stronghold on this world is very real as well. But heaven is a real place. The Bible oftentimes uses figurative language about heaven, but it's not all figurative. Too much of the Bible speaks plainly and clearly that the heaven is a literal place. The second question is this: what is heaven like? What is heaven like? What did Jesus say to the thief on the cross next to him? "Today you will be with me in paradise." In paradise. Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Paradise is paradise. It's a physical paradise. It's a paradise like the Garden of Eden. It is a real place where there are real things, physical things. The Bible says that even right now, as you and I worship the Lord, that the Lord Jesus, in His bodily resurrected form, is at the right hand of the Father right now. In physical form, He is in heaven. There are, in fact, many things that are in heaven. The Bible says the tree of life from the Garden of Eden is in heaven right now. This was the very tree of life that was in the Garden of Eden, but the same tree of life will also be in the New Jerusalem. It is a physical tree that is there now. There are other things that are in heaven as well. The Bible says, in fact, that the tabernacle that Moses saw on the mountain, that God said, Moses, see this tabernacle? I want you to make the same tabernacle, make a type of it on earth. But that real tabernacle is in heaven right now. So Jesus dwells in glorified, bodily resurrected form right now in heaven at the right hand of the Father. The tree of life physically is there right now. The tabernacle is there right now. The Bible also says there are animals in heaven. There are horses in heaven right now, physical horses. And there is an eagle, at least one eagle in heaven. The implication is there are probably many animals in heaven. We'll talk about that in just a moment. There are musical instruments in heaven. There will be no more fear of sinning or the possibility of messing up in heaven. There's going to be singing in heaven. There is wonderful laughter in heaven. In fact, the Bible says that angels rejoice whenever one sinner turns from their sin to Christ. There's not only great laughter, but there's also some amazing eating that's going to be taking place. And there's going to be satisfying rest and satisfying work. This is probably a good place for me to share this, though. The heaven that is there now, right now, is not going to be there forever. You go, I knew this guy was talking heresy. No, the Bible says the heaven that is there now is going to be changed. The earth that is here now is going to be changed. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 21 that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. In other words, a heaven that has never been tainted by the presence of Satan coming before the throne of God. An earth that has never been tainted by the sin, the failure of mankind. A new heaven and a new earth. But the Bible says something else. This new heaven and new earth will not be separated in two separate dimensions as we've experienced in our lives, but in fact will be in one connected dimension. Heaven and earth will come together. Just like in the very beginning as God intended it in the Garden of Eden, as Adam and Eve dwelt with God and God walked in the garden with Adam and Eve, so one day man will be reunited forever in the new heaven and new earth with God. In fact, Revelation chapter 21, verse 22 says this, there is no temple in the new heaven, but God the Father and His Son are the temple, meaning this, that the new heaven and new earth will be a perfect, harmonious, unbroken, eternal relationship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That brings us to another question, and this is one that I've been asked many times. Will we recognize one another in heaven? Will you recognize your wife? Will you recognize your husband? The Bible says absolutely. Absolutely. You see, much of what makes heaven heaven is that we're going to recognize our family and our friends that we've invested all these years, all this time, all this love into coming to know one another individually. We're going to be able to celebrate an unbroken, eternal, harmonious relationship without sin ever again in heaven. And we'll recognize who each of us is. Jesus clearly taught this. Remember a moment ago I said there's going to be some great eating in heaven? Well, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 8, verse 11, and I say to you that many will come from the east and the west, and they'll take their place at the feast. That's going to be great. By the way, this is Father's Day, and I'm not going to tell you where I'm going to go, but I'm going to go have a big, fat, juicy hamburger when we get done here. And it's going to be a reminder of this feast in heaven, so to speak, because we're going to be with family. We're going to thoroughly enjoy that. But Jesus goes on, he says this, that all of them will take their place at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Why does God say their names unless we would recognize who they are? And more than that, by recognizing who Abraham is and Isaac and Jacob, the implication is that we will recognize everyone who is there. During the Transfiguration, Matthew chapter 17, when James and John and Peter went up on the mountain with Jesus, it says that Elijah and Moses appeared with Jesus. That's an amazing passage when you think about it, because they didn't have pictures of what Moses and Elijah looked like. In fact, both of them had been dead for centuries. And yet, they immediately recognized, as they saw Moses and Elijah appear with Jesus, they knew exactly who they were. Why? Because it tells us we're going to recognize one another in heaven as well. Probably the greatest reason of all that we'll know that we're going to recognize one another is that Jesus was clearly recognized after his crucifixion and his resurrection. When he came back to life, people knew exactly who he is. I love these words of J.H. Babnick, who said this: "The hope to see one another in heaven is entirely natural, genuinely human, and in harmony with Scripture." Folks, when we get to heaven, we're going to recognize one another. We're going to see long-lost friends and family members who have placed their trust in Christ. What an incredible reunion that's going to be. And if you're like me, I hate goodbyes. I hate goodbyes. When we get to heaven, there'll be no more goodbyes. Another question is this. Many of you want to know the answer to this question. Are there animals in heaven? Are there animals in heaven? 4-year-old Danny found a dead fish floating in the river. He was fascinated by it, and he studied it for a long time. As he looked at this dead fish, he finally looked over at his mom, and he said, "Mom, are there going to be fish in heaven?" To which his mother realized she was way out of her theological league at that point, and she said, "Well, we'll have to wait till we go to church on Sunday and ask Pastor Dave." To which little Danny looked at his mom and said, "Well, does he know a lot about fish?" All of us hope, at least, most of us, that there will be animals in heaven. We love animals, and so we hope that God loves animals the way we do. So the question is, does the Bible give us any information? Are there going to be animals in heaven? What does the Bible say? In one of the many places, Romans chapter 8, it says this: "For creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God." In other words, Paul is saying this, that creation longs to be restored, to be broken from this bondage of decay, separated from it, as we do as well. That all of creation was under the sun, not just man. So, more than just for people, redemption is also for all creation. And that means, I believe, that we're going to see animals in heaven. I thought about that this last week as I got mad at our new dog. And I thought, I better treat him a little nicer because he may be in heaven. And I don't want to have to explain to him why I'm in heaven too. Doesn't it make sense if God's going to redeem all of creation? Think of the horrific terrors that man has subjected the animal kingdom to. Doesn't it make sense in the very heart of God, his grace, his mercy, that he's going to redeem them from the very same pain they experienced as we experience too? Doesn't the Bible say that he created all and he loves all of his creation? In Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, it says, "After God completed creating all that there is, he looked at it and he said, 'It is very good.'" It makes sense as we look at Scripture and we see it over and over again that not only will there be animals in heaven, but I suspect and believe or people in heaven, but there will be animals in heaven as well. Randy Alcorn, in his book, which really an encyclopedic thick book called Heaven, says this: if God created a new race of humans on the new earth rather than raising the people who lived on the old earth, would it fulfill the promise of Romans 8 of redemption, deliverance, and resurrection? No. Why? To have meaning, the people who were redeemed and resurrected in the new world must be the same who suffered in the old world. Otherwise, their longing for redemption would go unmet. As goes mankind, so goes animals. If we take it to its logical conclusions, the parallel Paul makes between humans and animals groaning, then at least some of the animals who suffered on the old earth must be made whole in the new earth. I wholeheartedly agree with what he is saying, because it echoes the very clear teaching of Scripture. So the Bible says that there are animals in heaven right now. How many of you had a favorite pet, maybe a favorite dog, a favorite cat, maybe a favorite turtle? If you like snakes, sorry. Forget it. But if God resurrects animals, and all of creation is meant to glorify God, then what about extinct animals? What about dinosaurs? Dinosaurs really existed, didn't they? So guess what? We're going to be able to see, I believe, dinosaurs. And that means that Jurassic Park is not just a movie. It's real. Let me give you one final question, the most important of all. How can I be sure that I'm going to heaven? How can I be sure that I'm going to heaven? There's a cemetery in India that has a tombstone that says this: pause, stranger, when you pass me by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. So prepare for death and follow me. But someone obviously read this and didn't agree with what this person had put those words, and so they scratched in these additional words: to follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went. All of us want to be in a better place when we die, don't we? But most of us, deep down inside, when we're honest, we may say we're good, but in those quiet moments by ourselves, we know we're not good enough. We know that we're not worthy of heaven. And there are many ways that people approach this. We oftentimes preoccupy our lives, don't we, with noise and busyness and activity, because it shuts out the eternal voice that is echoing in our hearts and our minds, reminding us, where are you going for eternity? Where are you going for eternity? Sometimes people say, you know what, I'm not going to worry about that. I'll cross that bridge when I get to it. But the problem is this: that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. Have you prepared for heaven? Have you trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior? You see, God doesn't simply tell us that heaven is an amazing place and then leave us wondering how to get there. He not only gives us a picture of our destination, but he also gives us a clear roadmap of exactly how to get there. And all roads don't lead to heaven. There's only one road that leads to heaven, that is faith in Christ. The Bible says everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father and loves the child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out His commandments. And then John says, I write these things to you who believe, that is, those who act on the very words of Jesus, who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you're made right with God, and by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. You see, only Christ can guarantee your access to heaven. Only Christ can give you the very thing that your heart longs for. of where you will go in eternity. God tells us in Jeremiah, "You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you," declares the Lord. Isn't that interesting? God gives us a guarantee. He says, if you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. There are many things in life that you can seek with all your heart, but there's no guarantee of finding them. You may seek wealth, but you may never find it. You may seek pleasure, but you may never find it. You may seek success, but you never find it. You may seek health and security, but you'll never find it. But God guarantees, he says, if you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. He says, seeking him is heaven's door, but finding him is heaven itself. That's what makes heaven, heaven, is God. Let me close with this. I came across a letter that a man wrote to his pastor, a friend of his, shortly before his own death. He wrote, "Next Sunday, you're going to talk about heaven. I'm interested in that land because I have held a clear title to a bit of property for over 50 years. I did not buy it. It was given to me without money and without price. But the donor purchased it for me at a tremendous price. I'm not holding it for speculation. It is not a vacant lot. For more than half a century, I've been sending materials out of which the greatest architect of the universe has been building a home for me, which will never need remodeling or repairs because it will suit me perfectly, individually, and never grow old. Termites can never undermine its foundation, for it rests on the rock of ages. Fire cannot destroy it. Floods cannot wash it away. No lock or bolts will ever be placed on the doors. No vicious person can enter that land where my dwelling stands. Now almost completed and almost ready for me to enter in and abide in peace eternally without fear of being rejected. There is a valley of deep shadow between this place where I live and that to which I shall journey in a very short time. I cannot reach my home in that city without passing through that valley. But I'm not afraid. The best friend I've ever known has gone before me through that same long valley long, long ago and drove away all its gloom. He stuck with me through thick and thin since the first we became acquainted 55 years ago. And I hold his promise in printed form never to forsake me or leave me alone. He will be with me as long as I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and I shall not lose my way because he is with me. I hope to hear your sermon on heaven next Sunday, but I have no assurance that I shall be able to do so. My ticket to heaven has no date marked for the journey, no return coupon, no permit for baggage. Yes, I am ready to go. And I may not be there while you are talking next Sunday evening, but I'll meet you there someday." Folks, heaven is a real place. It is a place that you have longed for in your heart all your life. It is a place the vestiges of which, the shadow of which, the echoes of Eden themselves speak through God's creation and reverberate through our hearts and fill our imaginations. God says heaven is a real place that is prepared for you when you place your trust in Christ. I began asking the question, does God know that you're coming? The same question the little boy asked his father. Have you prepared for heaven? You can't put it off because this life may end at any moment. You never know when. Today is the time. Now is the day of salvation, the Bible says. And too many of us put off the most important choice we'll ever make. What are you going to do with Jesus Christ? I'm going to close in prayer this morning. As I do, I want to invite you to pray with me. Maybe this morning you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior and Lord. You've never let God know that your choice is His heaven. You've never turned from your sins. You've never trusted Christ. But now is that time to do so. Will you pray with me? With your eyes closed and your heads bowed, will you pray this simple prayer of faith to God? Lord Jesus, I come before you today. I believe that you are the Son of God. You stepped out of eternal heaven from your throne of glory and became flesh and blood, one of us. I believe, Lord, that you're born in a manger, that you grew both in stature and wisdom, and fully experienced life as we have. You did so not because you had to, but because you chose to. You chose to show us who you are in your grace and your love. But Lord, your work was not finished in just that. We believe that you died on the cross in our place for our sins. You took all the shame and all the guilt, all the regret, past, present, and future. You took it all on yourself for us. You did for us what we could never do for ourselves. But the grave could not hold you. Death could not keep you in bondage. You broke the very bounds of death itself and rose again triumphantly alive on the third day. Lord, we believe that you are alive and you are at the Father's right hand even right now. And we place our trust in you as our Savior and our Lord. Now, Lord, I pray. I give you my life. I ask, Lord, for the complete forgiveness that you purchased for me on the cross. And Lord, I ask, help me to know what it means to walk in true relationship with you, to hear your words and to act on them. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you tell me when I place my faith in you, the promise is sure that heaven is a reality, my final and ultimate destiny. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I pray for